jump in, but I just want to say a couple of quick things before we start. I know you're probably like, okay, let's move on. First is, on a sad note, I think hopefully most of you saw, but a couple weeks back, Roberta Coles in our church passed away. If you're new to our church, you probably don't know Roberta, but if you've been here, Roberta was here for a long time. I think 50 years, maybe. She was in her early 90s, and very sad. If you know, her son passed away in July this year, and she passed away like a month and a half later. And so our hearts just grieve for Roberta. Roberta used to sit about the fourth pew back, kind of her assigned seat. She was very particular about her spot, and she got dropped off on Sunday mornings, and so she was here like at 9:45, was like our first person here every morning. And I remember just a lot of great conversations I had with Roberta. We'd laugh together down there and chat about our weeks and talk. And so I know that my heart's heavy. A number of your hearts are heavy for Roberta. We're in the process of talking about a possible service, actually for her and her son together. So just stay tuned for more details on that as it comes. So, but anyways, thank you for your support for that. The second thing I want to say, switching gears a little bit, is that I mentioned to you over the last month that our church is taking part in what's called a peak assessment, and peak is prepare to expect the advancement of God's kingdom. It's a process where our district office comes in and kind of does an assessment of your church, and it's, again, it's not a negative thing. It's more just, how's your church doing? How can we help your church even grow more and have a bigger impact on what you're doing? And so this last week on Monday night, our leadership team gathered, our board, our elders, and our staff all gathered with our coach. We have a coach that came up from Portland, met with us, and ran through a series of things, and we wrote them all down. And here's the thing, we want to invite you as a church to help us in this. And so a couple things. Number one, tomorrow is gonna be our survey. We've talked about this. You're gonna get a survey and email tomorrow. And I just wanna say, please, please make it a prayer to fill it out. I know you're thinking a survey, skip it over my email. Listen, we really want to hear how we can do better as a church. We want to hear your thoughts. So the survey does take a little longer, but please make a priority. It's going to be open for 3 weeks until October 9th, and then we're going to close it and start working on stuff. But when we met this last week, the second thing I want to offer you is this, that we had four areas we wrote down. The first was this, why is this church the right church for me? Why is Arbor Heights the right church for me? Number two, what are we celebrating as a church? Okay. Number three, what challenges are we facing as a church? And then number four, what do we want God to do more of in the coming season? And we want to be transparent with you. And so in your bulletin, you should have a handout of this. And here's all the things we said as a leadership team. We didn't try and remove anything. Everything is there. And we're asking you, if you would like to give your feedback, please fill it out and then put it, there's a box behind the sound booth and you can stick it in there and you can give us your thoughts on these four questions, okay? Because we want to hear from you on that. All right, again, survey coming out tomorrow. Excited for you to join us in this process as we try and advance God's kingdom here in West Seattle. Okay, let's jump in. We are taking, we had a little bit of a break. We ended our series in the Gospel of Mark last week. How about that 80th anniversary? Was that awesome or what? Yeah. If you weren't here, oh my gosh, that was so cool to hear all these people. I had people who had been here 60 years ago that walked up to me and told me what an impact Arbor Heights made on their lives. It was, I walked away last week walking on water. It was just such a high moment for me to hear that. So that was really cool. This week and next week, we're doing what I call Vision Sundays. And every fall, I think it gives the church a step back and just kind of cast some vision for the year ahead, where we're looking and where we're going, and talk about that. And then on October 2nd, we'll jump into the book of Malachi and go through that together. So that's our plan, and today is going to be jumping into this. The message title is A Vision, A Map, and A Mighty God. A Vision, A Map, and A Mighty God. This last week, our president of our denomination, John Stumbo is his name, he put out a video, and in that video, he was talking about seizing the moment, seizing the current cultural context which we're in, the current moment God's placed your church in. Are you seizing the opportunity for that? And in that video, he said, it was kind of ironic, he said, I've been going around and to a number of churches who are celebrating their 80th, and I was like, that's us then, and 90th 100th, some 110-year anniversary. Isn't that amazing? He said 110 years some of these churches have been around for and celebrating their anniversaries with them. And he said, if you think back on the dates of that, of the actual beginnings of these churches, some of these churches began back in 1915, 16, 17, 18. And you think about what was happening in the world at that time, right? You had World War I beginning all across Europe. That was a major event. We're very familiar with a particular event that happened in 1918 called the Spanish flu, right? Yes, I hope you heard of that. Everybody's talking about that with COVID 100 years later. So massive pandemic going all across the world in that time. And someone had the crazy idea of, why don't we plant a church in the middle of all that? Seems like a good time to do that. Another church started in the early 30s at the beginning of the Great Depression. We're all familiar in the 30s with that, where the unemployment rate reached 30%. Just to give you a basis for that, just saw recently our unemployment rate dropped to 8.1%, which seems incredibly high to us. It was 30%. And someone had the idea in the midst of a huge depression, we should start a church. We should launch a church. Then people decided in the late 30s, early 40s to plant a church. And what was going on then? World War II. And someone had the bright idea to say, let's plant a church. What in the world were these people thinking? What in the world is going on that you would think in the midst of all this cultural chaos and calamity and war and depression that we should launch a church? And I want to suggest this morning that maybe what they were thinking was is that their vision of God, their calling from God was so clear that it didn't faze what was happening around them. It didn't matter what's happening in the culture or the world or their community. God's called us to this and the Bible calls this. We're going to go do it regardless of circumstances or what's on around us. That's my heart for us. My heart for Arbor Heights would be regardless of what's happening in our world, we're going to advance forward. We're going to continue what God's called us to do on the west side, and we're going to march forward with God. And I think, too, honestly, this has been such a challenging time to be a Christian, isn't it? It's not just the political issues in our world, the massive divide. It's not just the racial issues in our culture. It's not just the financial or the political or all the stuff going on in our world around us, the war in Ukraine and Russia. It's not all just that stuff. It's so hard to be a Christian today, isn't it? Right? Especially here. If my numbers are correct, Washington State is the most unchurched state in the country. Did you know that? It's unbelievable. To prove the point, back in the middle of the pandemic, we had a college student come visit our church here. I won't tell you his name, but anyways, he was here to visit. And he was here and got talking to him one Sunday. And he was 21, 22, and we're chatting. And I said, you know, where are you from? And he said, oh, down the south. And I think it was Georgia or something like that. He was in college. And he got a job up here, so he moved up here. Never been up here before. And I said, well, have you been looking around at churches? He said, yeah, my kind of plans to visit every church in West Seattle. And I was like, don't worry about it, just stay here. I'm just kidding. He is like, okay. And so he was looking around. I'm like, so what's your experience been? What have you thought of visiting all these different churches? And he said, honestly, I've been shocked. And I was like, shocked? Well, how so? And he said, why is every church a small church? And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, every church I've been to is 100, 200, or maybe 300 people. That's every church. He said, where's all the big churches? And I said, they don't exist in Seattle. And he's like, when I was in Georgia down there, he's like, there wasn't a church less than 500 people. You know, a church of 700 was considered small. He said, every corner was a church. Every church was big. He's like, why are there so many small churches here? And I said, well, it's a little different being a Christian here. And he said, I've only been here for like 6 months. And yeah, you're right. He said, it's serious to be a Christian in Seattle, right? The culture is so different up here. And he said, so it's challenging. And we all know that, right? I think we all feel that very presently and closely. But here's what I want you to do. Fast forward 80 years from now. Fast forward 80 years to 2102, if my math is correct. And 80 years from now, what will people think of Arbor Heights when they look back at this moment right now? When they look back in 2022 and everything going on around us, what will they think of how Arbor Heights Community Church handled everything going on? What will they say about our church? Did we entrench? Did we just close up the walls and have a fortress mentality? The world's too tough, so we're just going to enclose ourselves and get kind of in a Christian bubble? Is that what we did? Did we compromise? The gospel is too difficult for people to accept, so we'll just kind of water things down and make it easy for people? Are we going to get so busy with stuff that's a bunch of good religious things, but we never did the thing God called us to do, and we missed it? Are we going to wait for an easier time to be a Christian? Anybody tempted to do that? We'll just kind of hunker down and wait till the difficulty passes us, and then we'll get serious about Jesus. I hope what they say when they look back 80 years, as those people at Arbor Heights were not swayed by their cultural moment, but they actually deepened their resolve and commitment to God and his mission. Those people at Arbor Heights back in 2022, they were filled with passion for Jesus, courage, and love for their community. They were on mission out in their neighborhood. They took the Bible seriously. They were calling people to follow Jesus. That's what I see of those people. I pray that's what they say about us. But how do we do that? If that's going to be our heart, if we want to, I hope we all want to say, yeah, that sounds great. Help us do that. We want to do that. God, how do we do that? And I want to illustrate with two things, I think, to help. The first is this. I talked to a pastor in the middle of COVID. I talked to lots of pastors during COVID, but I talked to one, and we were just chatting, and he was sharing with me about his church and some challenges going on. And he was saying that, you know, it's not just out in the culture, but even just in my church, there are some big challenges. And I said, yeah. And he goes, yeah, I mean, it's everything from people using their politics as the way to see everything, so everything has a political filter on it. He said, anybody who thinks differently than they do, they can't handle it, and they can't understand how somebody have a different perspective. He said, conflict, people are handling conflict in all kinds of dysfunctional, passive ways. He said, people are treating church just as a convenience. Whenever it works, I'm in. Whenever it doesn't, I'm out. And he said to me, he said, I don't think we have a political problem, or a resolving conflict problem, or a church attendance problem. I think we have a discipleship problem. I think we have a discipling problem. I think underneath all those problems, the fact that we're not doing a great job at his church of building deep-rooted disciples and followers of Jesus. We're not helping people get deep in their faith and grow in their faith and be shaped for Christ and live for Christ. We're not doing that. And he said, we need to do a lot better job by that. He said, I think we're being shaped more by CNN, the Huffington Post, Fox News, and MSNBC than the Bible. We're being more shaped by Netflix and Hulu and Apple TV than the gospel. We're being more shaped by our coworkers than by Christ. We're being more shaped by Seattle culture than by Jesus. We're being made more shaped by our own appetites and desires than the Holy Spirit. We need to be more shaped by Jesus. We need to be cultivating deeply rooted, gospel-formed, Jesus-centered, Spirit-empowered, Bible-obeying, followers, not fans of Jesus Christ. People said, amen. 2007, Willow Creek Church. You ever heard of Willow Creek Church, maybe? If you haven't, Willow Creek Church, back in the late 90s and early 2000s, was tied for basically the biggest church in America. Saddleback Church, Rick Warren's church in California. Churches of 30,000 people. That's a city. They were massive, massive church. And of course, you look at that, and obviously people think success, massive success of a church. Well, after 25 years of being a church, they launched in the late 70s, early 80s, Willow Creek did. They said, you know what? The leadership, their pastor as well, said, we should do a survey of our church and figure out, are we actually helping people become better followers of Jesus? Are people actually becoming more in love with God? Are they loving their neighbors better? We should do a big survey. So they did this huge, big survey they did. And at the end, it came out. It was called the Reveal Report. If you want to go online, you can look it up. Actually, they posted it, their report called Reveal. And in Reveal, here's the primary assumption their leadership team had made about their church and how they operated. Their premise was, the more church activities you were involved in, the more spiritually mature you were. So the idea was, just get people plugged into as much as you can. Get them serving and in small groups and classes and other things. The more you get them into those things, the more mature they're going to be. But they had this report come back, and here's what it said at the beginning. Quote, increasing levels of participation in these sets of religious activities does not predict whether someone is becoming more of a disciple of Christ. It does not predict whether they love God more or they love people more. The lead pastor said the report was crushing. To hear that after 25 years of trying to get this huge church, big programs, big show, at the end of the day, people actually weren't becoming more committed to Christ. He said, this is the first four words he said from his response, quote, "We made a mistake." We made a mistake. He said, what we should have done is when people crossed the line of faith in our church and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people they have to take responsibility for their own spiritual development and become self-feeders. Right? We were letting people depend so heavily on all the big church programs, they never grew. They never grew their own spiritual lives. We should have taught them how to read their Bibles, how to pray, grow in the spiritual disciplines, and become more committed to their own development and growth. And went on to say at the end, in quote, "In other words, spiritual growth doesn't happen best by becoming dependent on elaborate church programs, but through the age-old spiritual practices of prayer, Bible reading, and relationships. And ironically, these basic disciplines do not require a multi-million dollar facility and hundreds of staff to manage." Translation: we've been building a bigger church when we should have been building bigger Christians. We were building a bigger church. We ought to have been building bigger Christians. And here at Arbor Heights, we're going to build bigger Christians. We are committed to building big Christians. This isn't, I'm not saying, and please hear me clarify, this doesn't mean you shouldn't serve. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be engaged. We want to do that, but that's not the end of the focus, right? Let me just repeat again, I said a couple minutes ago, how I'm defining what that looks like. I know it could look multiple ways, but just here's a rough definition. We want deeply rooted, gospel-formed, Jesus-centered, Bible-obeying, followers, not fans, who make an impact for Christ. That's what we want. There's a rough definition. Deeply rooted, gospel-formed, Jesus-centered, Bible-obeying, followers, not fans, who make an impact for Christ. Let me just briefly explain each one of those, and then we're going to move on. Deeply rooted. We want Christians who find their identity in Jesus and Jesus alone. They are rock solid in who they are in Christ. As Carlos said, you know, my profession does not define who I am. Jesus does. We want people who are build deep roots so that when they walk through challenges and storms and struggles in life, they can go through them as a follower of Jesus. Those things don't faze them. As Jesus said, they're on a rock, not on sand. So we're going to build roots deep, not just wide. Gospel formed and Jesus centered. We want Jesus to be at the center. Amen? We want Jesus Christ to be at the center of all we do, all we are. Everything we do is founded in Christ and what he's done on the cross for us. Let me just give you one small example of that, what that means practically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, Christ, though he was rich, became poor, and for your sakes in his poverty to make you rich. And then he says, out of that, we are to give in the same manner. So Paul says, listen, if I want to teach you about being a generous person, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus Christ. He was the richest of all and emptied himself for you. And so as the template or models a church, it's not just we give because of some duty or obligation. We give because of what Christ did for me. It'd be unthinkable to know what Christ gave up for me and then to hold on to my possessions and wealth. It'd be unthinkable. In the same way we want Jesus to shape us, we don't want to be just informed to Arbor Heights, but transformed. Different kinds of people. Bible obeying. We want to be a church that takes God's word seriously. Amen? That says, God, your word is my highest authority. I want to live according to this way. I want our finances to be done in the Bible. I want my marriage to be done what the Bible says. I want my relationships. I want everything done out of the Bible and for you, God, in that. Followers, not fans, right? We want to be people who every day are submitting our lives to Christ. Jesus, here's my day. God, you do what you will with me. I am yours. I want to obey you and follow you. Everything you've called me to do, I yield, I center my life to you. I'm not just on the benches cheering you on, Jesus. I'm in the game following you. And lastly, an impact for Christ. We want our lives not to just be, it's me and Jesus. It's Jesus in my life for a mission bigger than myself. It's God using me for something beyond me. Like I said, with our work, with our neighborhood, with our friends, I'm on mission to share Christ and model his life in me. Well, we know that that kind of life certainly happens. One primary thing, and I'll get to something else, but one primary thing is the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? None of this is possible with that. None of this is possible without the Holy Spirit coming into my life, filling me up, helping me with the fruits of the Spirit coming out of my life, bringing conviction in my life, and empowering me for all this. None of us can live like this. I hear that list, and some of us are like, what? There's no way I'm going to live like that. Amen. You're not. That's why we need God. That's why we need his Holy Spirit to help us live this life. So we know that is true, but here's the second thing we need. We need a plan. We need a plan as a church, a plan for how we're going to do that. How are we actually going to accomplish that and build a system for that to be done? How are we going to build bigger Christians in Arbor Heights, not just a bigger church? And here's what we're going to do. I'm calling it our discipleship pathway. And we've been developing this for a couple years now, and actually we launched it in January with our leadership team. We took our leadership team through this together. And launching out different phases of this, there's four different parts. And I want to tell you about it today a little bit, okay? It's the four C's. This is our discipleship pathway. This is a pathway we want all people at Arbor Heights to walk through together to grow as disciples of Jesus. Here's the four C's. Come, connect, cultivate, catapult. Come, connect, cultivate, catapult. Those are our four phases. That's the four parts of our discipleship process we want all people to walk through. All right, and again, it's both the Holy Spirit working in our lives and doing that and a plan that we have that we can follow. Okay, so it's both those. So let me just, today what we're going to do, we're going to talk about come and connect. Next week is cultivate and catapult. Okay, so if you don't hear everything today, don't worry. We're going to talk a lot more next week about cultivate and catapult. So today is come and connect, okay? Here's the first one. We want people to come to Arbor Heights. All God's people said, duh, yeah, we want people to come. Yes, we want people to come to Arbor Heights, but I want to unpack this a little bit, kind of the why and the how, right? And what I want to do is this. These four C's are built off what Jesus did. If you look at Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, you can look at this process Jesus did. He had people come, connect, cultivate, and then he catapulted them out. So that's what we're basing our model off, is what Jesus did with his ministry. Crazy, I know, but that's us. So if you look at Jesus, just give you some examples. He spoke in the synagogue on Sundays. People came. Jesus got up like this and spoke, and people came to hear him, and he wanted that. Jesus fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people. People came to that. Jesus did all kinds of healing services. I mean, maybe we wouldn't call it a service, but it's kind of like that. I mean, hundreds of people would come and Jesus would heal them, right? People would come for all that. Jesus would get in boats out on the water, and guess what? People would come to the shore and sit there on the shore and watch him and hear him preach. Jesus would go into houses, and the house would be so full, people couldn't even fit in it, right? They were coming. Lots of people were coming. And the number one invitation Jesus gives to people, do you know what the number one invitation is? Come, come and follow me, right? That's his number one invitation, is come to me. And so we want to be a church that says, hey, come and see what God's up to at Arbor Heights. Come and see what God is doing in and through Arbor Heights. We want to be a church, Arbor Heights, that's attractive to both Christians and non-Christians. We want Christians to be able to grow here and people who don't know Jesus to come and say, wow, God's here. God's in this church doing something. So our preaching, our music, our website, our decor, our stories, our activities, all are aimed at making the church attractive to people so they would find God here. We're trying to do that. Now, I get there's a line there, right, between trying to put on an amazing show and trying to be attractive. So we're trying to be attractive for people to find Christ, not just put on a good show. So some just practical things very quickly. It's our website. We want to have a good website people can check out. We're actually about to launch a new one here soon. signage outside our building, Arc Park in the back. Just got cleaned up. It's gorgeous. I want that to be a place. Our nursery is fun and safe, a welcoming environment for people to come, right? We want things to be done well here so when people come, they say, hey, this church has their act together. I want some people to be attracted to that. We want to be a welcoming, warm church. Listen, I have to brag on you, right? Because so many new people have come over the years, and the overwhelming response about Arbor Heights is, I went to so many churches and visited them. I came in, sat in a service, walked out, and no one even said hi to me. No one said hello. No one asked me a question, and I came out. But it was so different at your church. I felt so welcomed here. Someone said hi to me. Someone talked to me. Someone asked me a question. You guys do such a great job. You do so awesome. So thank you. It's embedded in the culture here at this church. We are so good at welcoming people. So if you're new, I hope you feel welcomed. Very welcomed here. All right. Listen, but there's one more important thing. When someone comes to Arbor Heights, we want them to see. We hope a good service, good preaching, good music, all stuff. We hope all that. But here's the number one thing, that they would come in this church and say, God is alive at Arbor Heights. Amen. God is alive in that church. God is moving in that church. I'm hearing stories of what God is doing. God is active and he is present. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul's talking about Sunday worship services in your service and when you're gathering. And he says this, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he's talking about prophecy, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. I love that. It says this guy's going to come into your service, and he's going to see what you're doing as a church, and he's going to say, God is here. God's in this place. And that's my prayer, is people would come, and through all of us and all we're doing, people would say, God's in this church. God is moving in this church. He is active in this church. But here's the thing. We got to be careful we don't connect God's presence with perfection. We don't connect God's presence with perfection. It's not perfection we want people to see. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And let me give you a story. 17 years ago, my wife and I were up in the Linwood area. Actually, we lived in Ballard and Shoreline. And we were part of a church plant that was up there that came from Bellingham. We went to college. And we were part of that core team that was there launching that church. And I remember one time they did something different. There was this guy who traveled around the U.S. And what he would do, he was a biblical actor. He would act out people in the Bible. And this guy's super talented, super gifted. And he came to our church, and he was going to be Peter. And he literally would memorize, I mean, tons of stuff, tons of material in the Bible. He'd memorize it all to memory. It was just amazing. And he would get in character. He'd dress up, you know, and he'd get in character. And so he came this one night, and we had like 100 people. It's a pretty good size. It wasn't tiny. It wasn't huge, but 100 people. And we're sitting there watching this guy. And he does his performance, and he's really good. He's a very talented actor. He's doing all things Peter did and quoting scripture. And about 15 minutes into his presentation, he just stopped. And if you're a public speaker, you know sometimes a moment of pause can be very powerful in what you're trying to communicate. I'll go ahead and do that right now. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't work when you say it. But he paused. And he sat there, and he just kind of looked down at the ground, and he's pausing. And you're thinking, oh man, something profound's gonna be said next. He's gonna come out with his, you know, home run. And he sits there and it kind of goes, you know, 5 seconds, now it's like 10 seconds, you know? And you kind of have that part when someone pauses in public speaking where it kind of moves from powerful to kind of awkward. Have you been there, right? And you're like, okay, this is kind of a longer pause than what we thought. And he just sits there and it's like 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40 seconds. And it, you know, silence seems like eternity when it's like that. 40 seconds seems like forever. And he just sits there and it's like a minute. And now you're like, okay, something's wrong. Like this is just weird. And about a minute 15 or so, our lead pastor gets up and he comes over the guy and he just kind of puts his arm around him and whispers something. And the guy on his mic and this actor guy, he goes, I can't believe this. He said, but I've forgotten the whole thing. He said, I don't know what to say next. I've forgot all my lines. And it was like, is this part of the presentation or something? You know, he's gonna trick us. And no, he literally forgot everything. And he just sat there. And this guy was a pretty popular speaker all over the country. And he was like, I've never had this happen in my life, but I don't know what to say. I've forgotten all my lines. And you could tell he was deeply embarrassed, horribly embarrassed. So awkward to sit there in front of all of us with that. And what appeared as an utter failure as a public speaker to have that happen in front of everybody, the pastor leaned over and said, hey, man, we love you. We're so grateful for you. Can we just pray for you right now? And he went on for like a 5-minute prayer and just prayed for this guy, that he would know that Jesus was in this, even if it wasn't what he planned or expected, that God was moving in this, God was gonna help him, it's gonna be a blessing to our church. And he ended that thing, and it was amazing. I mean, the guy was crying, and everybody there sat there and thought, Jesus was here tonight. It wasn't in the way we all expected, but Jesus was here. And we walked away from that, and I thought the same thing. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't the perfection we all thought, but Christ was there. That man got to experience grace. We were all encouraged, and we saw Jesus on display. So it's not about perfection. It's about Christ. It's about seeing Christ in a church. Okay, what is your role then? What's your role in this come phase? And it's simply this: invitation. Invite people, invite your friend, invite a coworker, invite a neighbor, invite who you know you're building relationships with that you think might come and is interested in God or interested in church or has questions or curious or a skeptic, have them come. Invite them and bring them to what we're doing. Invite them to your community group, have them come to our youth group, have them come to whatever we're doing, have them come and invite them, okay? Here's the second one, connect. I know we're getting a little long, so I'll kind of run through this. Connect. We want to have people come. Then we want to have people get connected. That's the next step at Arbor Heights we're asking you to take. Come, then get connected. And here's the deal. We are made for community. Amen? We are made for community. If you didn't know this, you discovered it in the last 2 years. We were made for community, to be in community. Just last weekend, I was back in Pullman, Washington, for the funeral service of my uncle. I think I mentioned my uncle passed away, and we were there at the funeral service. And at the graveside service, the pastor who was speaking, he said about a week or two ago, he said, my wife and I went down to Arizona to drop off our son at college, and their son has been adopted. And he said, we went to the airport, and we got him at college and dropped off as dorm. And he said, my son is not a crier. He's like the opposite of a crier. He does not cry. He's very closed emotionally, does not do that. He said, but we dropped him off at his dorm. And he said, when we said goodbye, he lost it. And he just wept that we were leaving and just bawling his eyes out. And he said, wow, that's kind of a surprise. This is not like him to be crying. And then he sat there for a minute with his son. And then he looked at him and he said, you're crying because you're leaving a family who loves you. You're leaving a family that loves you. For some time, you didn't know a family who loved you. You were transferred to places that didn't love you, and you found a home where you could be known. You found a place where you're loved, and you build deep roots in this family, and we love you, and that's why it's hard to leave. And he was just crying like that. And I thought, isn't that true? We're made to be part of a family. We're made to be part of a family. You know, if I could distill it down to this, I would say this. The church is a family to belong to, not an organization to affiliate with. The church is a family to belong to, not an organization to affiliate with. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we think about it that way. It's an organization to affiliate with, and I can be associated with, when God's word says the church is a family to belong to. It's a family to get connected to build deep roots to walk with, and to do life together. Jesus always invited people into the next part of deeper family with him and his disciples and be a follower of him. It's not good to be disconnected, right? It's not good to be a disconnected Christian. Let me just give you a couple reasons, I think, why it's not good to be disconnected and why it's important to be connected as a person. Number one, just very quickly, my gifts, talents, and abilities get buried. When you don't get connected at a local church, what happens is my talents, gifts, skills, all the things God's done in my life that he wants me to use, they get buried. They don't get deployed. They don't get mobilized. They don't get used with other people to serve them. 1 Peter 4:10, Each one should use whatever gifts they've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's the first one. Second one is this. I oftentimes eventually become a consumer rather than a contributor. What I've noticed is when I stay on the sidelines and I never move from come to connect, I easily start using the church rather than serving the church. Rather than being a part of what's going on and helping at the church and being a part of it, I just wind up consuming at the church. Number three, I'm blind to my sins and shortcomings. When I don't get connected and I'm not doing life with other people, when I'm not walking as a Christian in relationships with others, what happens is I'm blind to my faults and shortcomings. I've seen it over and over and over. Those who were isolated being blind to those things. Number four, the church is less than what it could be. You need the church and the church needs you. The church is not full God's church without you, and so we need you. And number five, I spiritually drift. I spiritually drift. In my role as a pastor, you can imagine, I've met a lot of people. And being in ministry for over 20 plus years, I've met hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. But to this day, I can tell you this, I've never met anyone who was disconnected from a local church and yet was thriving in their spiritual life. I've not met that. Now, maybe that person exists, but I've never met them. Well, the pattern overwhelmingly has been connected to a local body of Christ followers means transformation and flourishing in my spiritual life. God cares about being connected. The thing, too, I think we've learned, it's hard to be connected, isn't it? I think before COVID, we kind of took it for granted. But in COVID, we realized it's hard. It takes work to be connected. It takes work to be in relationships with other people. But God wants us to be connected. I want you to know, listen, you're not going to magically fall into connection at Arbor Heights Community Church. We're going to provide multiple ways to do it, but unless you want that or make a step towards that, that's not going to happen. It will require work. It will require you to make that commitment. And I want to say I want to be a part of that. But it would be a great tragedy to come for months and years at Arbor Heights and never get connected, never get plugged in, never do life with other people. So what am I asking you, just very quickly, what am I asking you to get connected to? Two things, then I'll end. First is this, other people. I'm asking you if you're coming, make the next step to connection by being connected with other people. How do we do that here at Arbor Heights? It's a couple things. Community groups, that's our primary vehicle, is community groups. Our groups meet either weekly or every other week. People doing life together, a meal together, praying together, studying God's word or our sermon together. So get involved in one of our groups. Our groups are just launching back now after the summer break. They started this week or next week, and they'll get going back. So let me know if you want to get plugged into a group. Sunday service, be here like you are. Be together afterwards. Stick around, chat with people, go say hello to someone, connect with some people around you. Classes, we do classes. We haven't done as much the last couple years of COVID, but we do parenting classes, marriage classes, Bible study classes, different classes attend. Our women's Bible study starts on Tuesday night, starts up for the fall. Joy Newburn's leading that. Get connected with her and join up for the women's Bible study. Women's retreat, we mentioned that. That's coming up. Connect with some ladies. Munch and mingle on October 16th. Stick around afterwards. Grab a meal and meet some people. I do want to say just one clarification, and I want to make this clear. I recognize we're all in different seasons. Connection is going to look different for all of us. Some of us may be able to say, awesome, I got some time and I can get plugged in with all kinds of things. That's wonderful. Some of us, maybe it's one thing I can get plugged in. Some of us say, you know what, honestly, right now, all I can do is be here on Sunday. That's it. That's all I can do. Right? I had a friend who was caring for an aging mother. And he just said, hey, in this season right now, I'm not going to be there very much. I'm trying to care for her, and that's where I'm at. So we're all in different seasons. It's okay. It looks different for all of us. But the key is getting connected. The second way to do it is this. Get connected to the church. What do I mean by that? A couple ways. Number one, we do a welcome lunch. We have one in the spring. We're going to do one in the fall. It's after a Sunday service. We have a one-hour lunch where you come, and it's a 101 about our church. Who we are, where we're going, what's our mission vision, what's our ministries, how do you get connected? It's a 101. Come to our welcome lunch. Number two, after that is our membership class. The next step is come to that. It's a little more intensive. It's a Saturday morning. We're going to do it in November. come. It's four sessions on different things in our church. And at the end, we have lunch together. And then we ask you to make that commitment to be a member of Arbor Heights Community Church. And the last one is start serving. Find a place that you can get connected. There's lots of things. Be a greeter on Sunday. Help in our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our AV team, our tech team. All kinds of teams you can be a part of to join, and you can start serving. Okay, that's a lot of material. Come, connect. Our discipleship pathway, the four C's. Next week, we're going to do cultivate and catapult. But what's our big vision? What's our big hope? Not just to build a bigger church, but bigger Christians. Amen? That's our hope. Let's pray. Lord God, I know we covered a lot today, Lord. You've got great things for Arbor Heights, Lord God. I'm so excited for the season ahead. Lord, these last couple years have obviously been really challenging. They've been difficult. There's been some valleys we've had to walk through as a church. There's been some tough seasons, Lord God. But you are a God who never leaves. And I know you have an unbelievably bright future for us. And you're doing so many good things, God. May we be serious about building up big Christians. May we say, Lord God, I want to be a deeply rooted follower of you. I don't want to take my faith lightly. I don't want to just pop in, pop out, and make it convenient. I want to be sold out for you. I want to live for you, God, because you have sold out for me. So God, may you help us with this. May you help our leaders. May you help all of us in the church. May we make this step, God. May each of us say, what's my next step? What's my next step I got to take to get connected and following you here at Arbor Heights, God? I pray you help us with that today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Let's stand as we worship together.